As we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. I'll actually be reading from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35, but I'll end in verse 44. The word of the living God. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing and grant us a great wonder. Fill us with wonder at your ways and at your word, because we pray this through Jesus, whose name is wonderful, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. All right, so here's a question for everyone in here. What happens when we die? What happens when we die? Personalize. What happens when you die? What's going to happen when you die? I'll be more precise now. What happens after we die? What will happen after you die? Death is a boundary. It's a boundary. It's a fixed boundary. Everyone knows this. Death is appointed. That's the language of Scripture, Hebrews 9, 27. It is appointed unto man. It is appointed unto all of us to die. It's appointed. That gives the idea of a boundary, like a shoreline, a geographical boundary, a life boundary. It's appointed. Our days are numbered. Death is a fixed boundary. Some will look at this boundary of death and they will consider, you know what happens after that? Something else happens. I'm not sure what it is, but something else happens. There's a transition of sort from this kind of life to some other kind of life. Here, in Paul's longest discussion of the resurrection, he is pointing out that there is such a thing as the resurrection of the dead. Those who are dead shall be raised up. There is a resurrection of the righteous and there's a resurrection of the unrighteous. There's a future resurrection of all. There's a resurrection of the dead. Who's dead? Someday they shall be lifted up somehow, some way. The question remains, what will happen after we die? Okay, what is this resurrection business? Paul is saying it's not just that there's a resurrection of the dead, there'll be a resurrection from the dead. It's as if death is going to be left behind somehow, and there's going to be a leaving that. And it's a bodily resurrection. Paul is at pains to say it is a bodily resurrection. By the way, it all started with Jesus and His resurrection from the dead. That's the hint, that's the clue. The gate has been blown open. The bodily resurrection of the dead and from the dead opens the door also to a number of questions. And there are two questions in front of us in this passage. How are the dead raised up? Verse 35. How does this happen? somehow like Christ was raised up by the power of God. There's some greater power than the supposed power of death. There's a love that's as strong as death, but there's a greater power, a greater love that will overcome death and shall defang, defuse, defeat, dethrone death. That's how it's going to happen somehow, but we've not been there. But we have Jesus who is showing us this. But there's another question. You're talking about the bodily resurrection. What kind of body are they going to have? It's a good question. It's a good question. These are understandable questions. We are of like nature with those in Paul's day. And you know what Paul was doing here? He was dealing with the culture of his day. And you know what? We're going to do a little bit of that today as well. We're going to deal with the culture of our day. But we have a like nature with the people of Paul's day. We have this in common with them. We know something of bodily existence. Everyone in here who has a body, raise your hands. Okay? Some people didn't raise their hands. Okay, I'm concerned now. Everyone in here, we know something of bodily existence. Those of you who didn't raise your hands, I'm going to come see you later. I'm just kidding. We also know something of death. We know death as some kind of an end, a cessation, a ceasing, a stopping of this bodily life. We know something of that. But you know what we don't know about? So what happens on the other side? We do not have any experience of what happens after we die because we've not been there. We have bodies like those in Paul's day, and we've encountered death like those in Paul's day. And if someone was to rise from the dead, get up out of from the dead, we would be curious, wouldn't we? Imagine the Lazarus clamor, the clamor surrounding Lazarus. Lazarus died. Everyone knew that he was dead. There was no doubt of his deadness. Jesus lifted him out of the dead, from the dead. And it's interesting that in John chapter 12, verse 9, now a great, this is the time of Passover that Jesus did this, because at the Passover there's death, and the death animals are given to the people. Now a great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was there, and they came, and the Bible's clear, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus. They're curious. There's this Lazarus clamor, this Lazarus curiosity, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. I got to see this coming up. What were they doing? We have a few minutes with you? We got some questions. Imagine this. John 12. Somebody said, I touched him. I talked to him. What was it like? What did you experience? And these days aren't any different than, oh my, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. There's all this talk, even movies now, about life on the other side. And our news apps periodically pop up, even, you know, various magazines. So-and-so died, and they're here to tell their story. And a lot of these turn out to be just spoofy things to make money, but there's this clamor for it. There's this Lazarus clamor. Tell us what it was like. What'd you see? Did you see anybody you knew? What was it like? Now, how do you feel now that you've come back? There's all that. Well, in Paul's day and in our day, there were people that had various views on what happens after we die. Some people thought that nothing happened after you die, because this life is all there is, and once you die, that's it. The book is closed. The script is finished. The score is done. It's cut off, sometimes in the middle of a note. Done. Some people, that's it. So live it up. Just do whatever you want. Eat, drink, be whatever you want to be for tomorrow. You're just going to die. It's going to be over. Some people then believe that. Some people today believe that. Paul says, can't go there. Other people thought that, you know what happens after you die? You get rid of this tent. I remember years ago, a fella used to refer to the human body as his earth suit.
as my earth suit, you know what, I'm going to get rid of this suit, and I'm going to, and then there's this old hymn, I'm going to fly away. So some people, even today, think that what we have to do is get rid of this icky, filthy, nasty stuff, because matter is messed up. Flesh is filthy. Wait, God made it, didn't He? God made it. And so some people in Paul's day, and some Christians even in our day, think that, yeah, something happens after we die, but what happens, it's a spiritual existence. We get rid of the physical body, and we have this spiritual existence. Wonder what that's like. Well, the problem with both of these views, nothing or no body view, is that Jesus' resurrection says no to both. Jesus rose from the dead, and something's happening, so the nothing is false. Jesus rose from the dead with a body, so you can't say that it's just some kind of spiritual existence. Ah, bodies will rise up. Death is not the end. Death will not have the last word. Still, the questions remain. What's it going to be like? What kind of bodies will we have? With what body do they come? You know what? These questions, they come with the territory of our existence. This is the turf of our lives. I'm sure parents, brothers and sisters, this topic has come up in your home, in the living room, dining table, and I'm sure everyone in here has thought about it. Constant question. It's an expected question. We wonder about this, and by the way, wonder is expected because death is expected. What's going to happen after we die? And this is a question asked of us, of only of those of us who are alive, because we don't have the experience of life after death. That's why we need revelation. We need someone to tell us about it. And by the way, if you reject revelation about this, if you say, no, I'm not going to go there with the Jesus resurrection thing, the bodily resurrection thing, you know what happens? There's this void, and all kinds of things start creeping into the void. Creeping into the void. Creepy things start creeping into the void. Weird things. People will fill the gap. And by the way, people will be all over the map. And these all over the map answers are part of a current craze which is not so current. It fuels literature and it fuels cinema. And when we don't have the revelation of the Word of God fueling us, we get confused too. What's it going to be like after we die? What kind of bodies? Are we even going to have bodies? I'd like to give you some examples. Why? Paul then dealt with the culture of his times, and I think we need to do the same now. Here we go. Death is presented as a fixed boundary in the Bible. We've got that. But some people, they reject that. They'll mute the biblical message. They'll miss the biblical message, and other ideas are going to come up and take their place on the stage. So in literature and on the screen, you will find trespassers to the boundaries of death. You will find people breaching the borders of death in various ways. What are some of these? What are some of the answers you've heard these days? You don't have to answer it out loud. I will ask for some participation in a moment. Right now, I just want you to pay attention. What are some of the boundary trespassers of our current day? What happens after we die? Do they have bodies? If so, what kind of bodies? What are some of the answers that are given? I'm going to give you three today that are actually, some are more common today than they used to be. I'd like to give you three of them. Beyond death, our own culture presents boundaries that are blurred or breached in three areas: ghosts, vampires, and zombies.
You're thinking, oh, that's funny. In a sense, it is. But it's also sad. But wondering, why is it that there's this desire to come up with an answer for what happens after we die? Why is that? So I'm going to run through this quickly. Some of you participated in the Bible study on discipleship, life after death, and the new heavens and the new earth. Some of this you heard. So here we go. I'm going to run through this quickly. Ghosts. Ghouls or vampires and zombies. And you know what? Every one of these are ideas, concepts, constructs to say, here's what might happen. And some of you may say, this is just fanciful. I'm going, okay, then what does happen? Why is it for many people what happens after death is always frightful? Fear of death. It's because of what's going to happen. So, a few things. By the way, I've mentioned in this ghosts and vampires and zombies. I could also add mummies. And by the way, I'm just dealing with our culture. These are things you'll run into, and you have already. But in a sense, they've got a body, supposedly, but they're not very mobile. You're not going to see them swimming or turning a double play or doing CrossFit. Anyway, here's the problem in our culture. The undead or the once dead violate a biblical worldview of the resurrection. Here it is. For every one of these views, the dead rise up as the dead. Consider this. It's in your literature. Historic literature, present-day literature. The dead rise up as dead. They're still dead. And so you can't really call them the undead. They're dead dead. So what kind of existence is this? And so this is why to us and in literature, the undead are considered to be monsters because they transgress our beliefs about boundaries and an orderly progression from this life to whatever the life of the world to come happens to be. That's monstrous. Okay? It's also a denial of the resurrection. A denial of the resurrection. No matter how you slice it, you cannot say they were once alive, they're now dead, and they're alive again. No. In their view, it's they were once alive, they're dead, and they're still dead. And they're doing dead things. I could have given you all kinds of literary examples. This is a fascinating book by Greg Garrett called Entertaining Judgment, The Afterlife in Popular Imagination. I've leaned upon this quite a bit. It's fascinating. This is part of what Garrett says. The dead are supposed to remain in their graves. They are not supposed to walk, talk, stalk, seduce, or haunt us. In Hebrew law, concerned as it often is with boundaries, the faithful were rendered unclean by contact with corpses, and they were commanded not to use mediums or to summon spirits of the dead or to have anything to do with necromancers, death dealers, who spoke to the dead. Stay away. Deuteronomy 18 is clear, Leviticus 19, Isaiah 8. What about ghosts? We've run into them in our literature. They're non-bodily. There's the first difference between what Paul is saying. Paul says there's a bodily resurrection. Some people say, no, it's more ghostly. See, that's an idea that's, oh, there's no body afterwards. It's all spirit. They seem to somehow present themselves and appear on screen and in literature. And people that you'll talk to today, you go, what do you think happens after we die? Oh, yeah, you turn into a ghost. Some kind of appearances, apparitions. Ooh. And some people, with regard to ghosts, they'll say the ghosts are there to give information or to give education. A Christmas Carol. Now, that's fanciful literature. Ebenezer Scrooge needed a good haunting. And the hauntings, in that sense, were instruction and usually related to his past in order to bring him to a point of the future to bring about repentance, metanoia. A change. Literature can do this, which is fine. But sometimes ghosts are spooky to
to pay back, to take revenge. You could think of Hamlet, the death of King Hamlet, the murdered king. He could not rest in death, and his son, Prince Hamlet, was restless until his ghostly father's death was avenged. It's odd. But you know what? We can all relate to those desires. Repentance is needed. Justice is needed. That was wrong. Things need to be set to rights. And if you don't repent or if you don't set things to right, it ought to be scary. Okay, I get that. So people go, are there ghosts in the Bible? Well, you know what? They're mentioned. Ghosts are mentioned in the Bible. You remember Saul in his maniacal lunacy? He's really dropping hard, dropping fast. He consults the witch of Endor, which is where that name Endora came from, in some kind of witchy TV show. Endor, the witch of Endor. And he asked her to call up Samuel, who had died. And the Lord allowed it. Now, was this some kind of crazed hallucination from Saul? Don't know. Scared him. You know, and by the way, the message was, you're going to die. You're going to die. You're violating the law of the Lord. You're not supposed to be consulting those who consult the dead. Spooky. By the way, the disciples in Mark chapter 6, they see Jesus walking on water. They go, this doesn't make sense. Bodies go through water. It's a ghost. It's a phantom. So they thought it was, but he wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus' body, a real body walking on real water. So anyway, that's out there, and we still hear it to this day. It's a desperate attempt to say, this is something that likely happens after we die. No. Next, vampires. And by the way, this is gruesome stuff, so I'm not going to get into the details of this. Vampirism, why is there such an interest in this today? Why? We dealt with this in small measure when we were in Acts 15. Stay away from blood. Don't drink blood. There's a gruesomeness to this. And why is it? It's because of the absence of Christ and the absence of the resurrection. The door is open to all kinds of wackiness. Vampires, this is not death by living. This is a living in death. A living in constant, perpetual death. Crazily, they're usually young and strong and beautiful and alluring, and they've swarmed our culture. One writer said they represent a literary genre which will not die. Somehow they have eternal life. Where did that come from? One writer for the Chicago Tribune says, these days you can't throw a wooden stake without hitting a sultry vampire series on the bestsellers list. It's all over the place. They violate our ideas of boundaries. Yet, different than ghosts, this idea of vampire, they somehow remain bodily. They somehow have some kind of a body. And they transgress the profound Christian sacrament of the Eucharist. Because we live because of the blood of Christ, there's a devastating attack upon the Eucharist because they live on blood. You remove the biblical revelation and desperate things start filling the void. They creep into the void. There's this desire of everlasting life for the vampires. You know what they do? They'll sell everything for eternal life. It's their pearl of great price. You know what? That's their way of conquering death. But they live in death. All right. Zombies, I'm not going to deal with much. This is kind of, in a sense, it's silly. But what I'm trying to do is to point out a glorious contrast with the biblical message. Zombies. Their appeal today, I'm going to suggest, and this I take from Garrett as well, they embody what we find to be most frightful. So stop. What happens after we die? People go, oh, it's all fearful, it's frightful, it's horrible. I'm not surprised that people come up with this. I'm not surprised they come up with this. One writer suggested that a rush of zombies is the perfect message for an anxious world.
Somebody even said, you know what, it's like a world filled with terrorism. You can't reason with them. They only have one mission and you can't talk them out of it. There's another frightful element to this. It confuses the distinction between those alive and those dead. They look like something like they once did, but they've been reduced to the most basic aspect of existence. All they do is eat. Where are the moral rules? What guides interaction? All of that's thrown away. What happened to souls? What happened to memories? What happened to history? All of that's gone. Other aspects that make us gloriously human. And see, in this society, when people are saying, oh yeah, let's consider this, let's fancifully think about this, they're saying, you know what? Human existence is disposable. Yeah, don't we know that? From Roe v. Wade. Don't we know that by the way people treat one another? Somebody once, Garrett actually wrote, this is pretty much the ultimate theological horror story. What are we, just biological creatures? You know the whole idea of zombieism? It's evolutionary theory down the chain. Lay the chain out there of evolutionary theory. What are you? You know what? You caveman? There's no thinking. It's just basic, do this, self-consumption, survival of the fittest. When you remove the Christian revelation, you remove the Christian worldview, you will see this. And that's why, even though people will say, you know what, it's just a literary device. No. What are you trying to say about humanity? What happens after we die? Is that... That's raw naturalism. Paul gives his answers. And you know, here it is. It's lovely. It's beautiful. And why is it we can go through Bible college, we can go through seminary, we can have Bible studies, we go, what's the big deal about the resurrection? Okay, I'm not going to stay dead forever. It's part of the beauty of Christianity. It's the loveliness of Christianity. Have we lost the wonder and the beauty of Christ? What's Paul's answer? It's beautiful. Paul begins his explanation about the nature of our future resurrection bodies. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to point to the obvious and the observable. It's already here. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to point to a new world order, something of a new creation. A new creation. And he's going to point out that there are similarities and there's dissimilarities. Things that are the same and things that are different. Kind of like with the word sleep. You go to sleep. And when you awake from your sleep, you're the same person but refreshed. Verses 36 through 38. First point, you can follow along on your outline. Death is unto transformation. The living dies and changes. Paul is saying, you know what happens after we die? Transformation. And he says, foolish one, verse 36, this ought to be known because it is seen. You ought to know this. It is foolish to deny the resurrection of the body. Some people in Corinth were doing that, and some people today do it. And by the way, you may say, those examples of ghosts, vampires, and zombies, that's not really happening today. I'm going, okay, then what is? What is? What's lovely? What's beautiful? Paul points to what is planted, what is sown. Verse 36, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. A living thing dies, you could say. He says that such seeds are not made alive until they die. Look at verse 37. There are various... And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, or perhaps wheat, or some other something. You know what? There are various types of seeds, or pits, grains, and they all appear in a certain way. They have a particular kind of body. So I'd like a volunteer, a child, somewhere around the age of 10, maybe a little less, to come forward. I have something for you in a bag, and I'd like you to tell me what it is. It's a seed of sorts. So is there a volunteer? Somebody just walk for, don't be afraid. No?
Somebody want to do this? Come on. All right. You get to use this microphone here. Okay. So, Baggy, do you see what's in here? How many are there?
Three.
Okay. You can take one out. Have you ever seen anything like that before?
Mm-hmm.
You have?
Speak in the microphone.
It's a seed.
It's a seed. Do you know what kind of a seed?
No.
No. Show this young man right here. Ask him. What kind of seed is that? Apple seed, that's right. Okay, now, very good. It's an apple seed. Can you show everybody the apple seed? See, it's pretty small, isn't it? Okay, now, can you tell me something about that apple seed? Can you squish it? You can. Is it hard or soft?
Kind of in between it.
Kind of in between?
Yes.
Okay, it's probably because it's a little soggy in the bag. But it's got a shape, doesn't it? Wait right there. Can you hold that? That bag's for you. Just a minute, I've got something else for you. Oh, what kind of seed is that? Apple seed. Don't leave. What's this? It's an apple. Okay, there's a connection. If you were to go into this, don't eat it today during the service, but if you were to get in there, you would find seeds just like that. So the Apostle Paul is saying, God gives seeds, and they have a particular shape, a particular body, but it's not the body that they're going to have in the future. You can have that, and you can have this. Thank you. It's obvious and it's observable. Paul is saying, congregation, take a look around you. We see this everywhere. There are various grains and there are various seeds. They have particular kinds of bodies. The first point is that the seed needs to die. That seed that was hell needs to be put into the ground, and then it will crack open and something, it's just kind of mysterious. And something else is going to happen. And if it just came out, I mean, imagine a watermelon seed popping out, and then this huge thing that looked like a watermelon seed. Going, oh, that's weird. We would think that's odd. But it's something, it's transformed at death. This one body turns into some other kind of body. Things change when they die. The seed changes when they die. Homeschoolers, educators, teach the resurrection in everything. It's all around us. Seeds plant, and they die. But then God gives it a body as He pleases in verse 38. Okay, next, look at verse 39. By the way, first point, transformation occurs at death. Note the difference between our current culture and this. Next. It's as if Paul is going to start saying that we're going to go from one kind of physical existence to another kind of physical existence. That was a little physical seed that was held, and it will... By the way, that seed didn't turn into an apple. I know that. Somebody's going to email me, a tree... Apple, I know. But then the apple was there and there are seeds. There's a transformation that occurs, but it goes from a type of physicality to another kind of physicality. Next point, verse 39. Paul says that there are different kinds of flesh. You already know this. There's a variety of life. A variety of life. This human flesh is not all there is. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. For us, intimately, our flesh is all we know. It's what we know. But Paul says there's other flesh, and take a look what he points to. He says there's one flesh of humankind, of men, another flesh of animals, horse, cows, sheep, dogs. There's another flesh of fish, catfish, narwhals. Are they fish? Are they? Scaly fish, rays, types of water creatures. And there's another flesh of birds, penguins and cockatiels and doves. All around us, we've been surrounded by fabulous variety of fleshy existence. Even in this room. This is phenomenal. This is glorious. And so some people want to draw the conclusion that, oh, this is glorious, and afterwards it becomes gory. It becomes disgusting. Paul doesn't allow us to go there. So you know what Paul is doing here? He's doing this. He's looking back on creation. He's looking back on creation. He goes from the sixth day, the pinnacle of creation, with the image of God in humankind. There's human flesh. And that same day, there were animals created.
He's looking back. And then prior to that, there were fish and birds on the fifth. So he goes from the sixth day to the fifth day. It's as if he's going back and pointing to the Creator. Each of these flesh are living. They're physical. And there's a variety of living flesh. Wonder what it's going to be like after we die. There's a lot we don't know. So, 2 points so far. There's a transformation at death, and there's a variety of fleshy existence already. Next, verses 40 and 41. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Verses 40 and 41 are saying this. There are degrees of glory. There's an expectation of a greater glory. So what's your expectation when you die? Demotion, degradation, horror, or glory? Paul doesn't allow us to go in any direction other than the direction that our Lord has intended, which is from glory to glory. So Paul takes another step back in the days of creation. He looks back to day four now, when the lights were created, when the luminaries were created. He goes from day six to day five, and he's backing up to day four. He says, this is the day that the Lord God appointed the sun and the moon and the stars. Gloriously. There's a wonder to these other bodies, the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies. And you know what Paul says? Each one has a distinct glory. When's the last time you stopped and looked at the stars? Ever been out in the wilderness? Colorado wilderness, those who backpacked there years ago. Arizona desert at night, look up. Brilliant. It's glorious. So people are asking, what kind of body will they have? And you know what Paul is trying to say? Well, you know what? You're going to die and there's going to be a transformation. We already know something about physical existence, and there's going to be a greater glory because of the way God does things. There'll be an improvement, a graduation, an exaltation, not a demotion. And Paul puts all of this together in verse 42 to say this, so also is the resurrection of the dead. What's the resurrection going to be like? Like that. And somebody's clamoring, I want to know more. Paul says, you know what? Only so much has been given to us. Let's pay attention to what's already here and learn from what God has already given to us. Put it all together right now. Put it all together. Walk with me. What will happen after we die? There'll be a bodily resurrection from the dead. Death will not have the last word. Okay, so we're going to have a bodily resurrection. What kind of bodies will we have? Will there be similarities with what we now know? Yes. Will there be differences? Yes. We know this because of the seed has a certain kind of a body, and then it transforms into a more glorious body, and it's palpable, touchable, fleshable. Jesus had a body, went into the ground. That's why he said in John 12, unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. That's right. And Jesus' body was related to and similar to the body that went into the grave, but then it was very different. He was still eating, but he seemed to be able to move, to appear and disappear. Whew. Physical existence, physical presence, but in and out. Passing through door. I don't get that. There will be a transformation at death. The physical will remain, although it will be different. Our epistle reading today, you know what we tend to go right over this? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Our bodies will be like Christ's body. It doesn't say so that He can get rid of our bodies. No, He's going to transform our bodies to be in conformity with Christ's body. We see this already in a kind of the flesh that surrounds us, and the transformation will be to a greater glory. There's an existing glory, but this will be more wondrous still. So Paul continues with the harvest imagery. It's wonderful. And we're getting ready to end here, but I'd like you to consider a few things. What is planted in corruption, our bodies are dying, we all know this, will be lifted up
with no corruption. Our bodies are going to go into the ground with dishonor. We are all of our father Adam and our mother Eve. There's dishonor. But you know what? We're going to be raised to glory. That's what Paul says here in verse 43. All of your dishonor taken away, taken care of. Glory. And you know what? Weakness. How many of you here are experiencing bodily weakness? And the older you get, you know what you find? A weakness occurring. And according to the evolutionary mindset of our day, that degradation, that deterioration is going to continue so much so that what you become after death, whatever, according to them, is more miserable still. Whereas Paul is saying, no. You're going to be planted in weakness, but you're going to be raised in power. How do we consider this? Have you ever been sick for an extended period of time? You have forgot what it was like to be healthy? I knew a woman years ago who suffered some of the just profound pain. No specialist anywhere could figure out what was going on. The woman deteriorated in life. What will it be like? By the way, all she ever knew was pain. I know a young man, spoke to his brother recently. He's been in pain since he was born. And I remember watching this little fellow so his parents could go out. He was just a little guy. And he raged throughout the evening. Didn't know. He was in pain. And I spoke to his brother recently, and he said that he thinks his brother still is. He just lives with the pain. That's all he knows. Now, what about us? Have you ever been ill, sick for a long period of time? You've forgotten what it feels like to be healthy. And then the Lord in His kindness lifts you out of your sick bed, and the sunlight is glorious, the smells are fabulous, and taste is wonderful. Is it possible that that's a picture of the glory that's to come? What about our bodies? Our eyesight failing, our hearing failing. What about all of those things being glorified in the future? Look what Paul is saying. At death, there's a transformation, and it's a physical transformation to a greater glory. What will happen to our senses? How about taste? Think that coffee tastes good now? Wow. What about skills, abilities, enhanced? What about a world in which the devastating effects of sin are gone? Where we no longer weep over a loved one's grave or weep over the devastating effects of disease? What will our sight be? What kind of colors will we be able to see? What would life be like without any fear? What would your relationships be like in pure peace? You see, now what I'd like to do, I'm just going to end with something here. But what I'm trying to do is to get you to see the centrality and the glory of the resurrection. Here we are. Do we have a culture with or without the resurrection? Our present culture is without resurrection, and it is a desperate culture. The culture of the Christian church, the culture of the city of God, is a culture of resurrection, and it is supposed to be beautiful. Regarding the culture that is absent of resurrection, what do you find out there? You have ideas and notions and imaginations of fearful, horrifying images. So they'll come up with things like ghosts or vampires or zombies, something to desperately, creepily fill the void of the unknown, the fearful unknown. And look at the results. For them, if there's existence after dead, if there's any, this is what it's going to look like. Desperation, fear, it's gory, it's still in death, and it's senseless or selfish. But when the resurrection takes root and is present among us with what we say, with how we act, and with our expectations. What are our expectations as the body of Christ? Paul longed to be conformed to Christ's resurrection. Really? That's interesting. Contrast. Instead of desperation, there's hope and wonder. Instead of fear, there's joyful expectation. Instead of that being gory, we expect glory. Instead of being raised up still in death, we expect to follow our captain to be raised up in life. And instead of some kind of senseless, mindless, selfish existence, we expect to be raised up in the knowledge of God and in the community of God's people, because the resurrection and the gospel is a community confession. This will change the way we live now because of what's ahead of us to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks through Jesus Christ, praying in His name, confessing that He is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. We thank you for the clarity of your word, and we also thank you for that which you have not revealed, increasing our expectation and our hope. Lord, again, I pray that you will beautify this congregation so that whether by life or death, we will be known as your servants. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, who overcame the grave and who is the ruler of the kings of the earth and the King of kings. And amen.